Let's stand up, because you've been sitting a little while, so we're going to stand up and turn to 1 Timothy. That's where we're working. Grab your scriptures. We'll just read two verses, okay? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ our hope, to Timothy, a genuine son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for this time we can have together, Lord, where we can love you, and as we sang earlier, to show that love to one another. Lord, Lord, just open up the scripture to us, speak to our hearts, help us to apply what you might speak to us, Lord. Lord, just have your way. Holy Spirit, just continue to move amongst us and touch us and heal us and encourage us and fill us, all that you have come to do. And we just commit our lives to you, Lord, as we hear now from your scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated there. In these opening verses that we read, two verses in Timothy, I think we begin to see something of the heart and the eternal purposes of God, even in these introductory verses, which are so easy to skip by. I guess this is the third week, I think I've been on them the third time. But they're so easy to skip by. They're so filled because it's an introduction of what God had put in Paul's heart to share with Timothy, his genuine son in the faith. So we begin to see some things like this. We get to see that the purpose of God, as Paul shows him by the Spirit, as God our Savior, God our Father. We get to see Jesus Christ as Jesus our hope and Jesus our Lord. These are in the first two verses, different titles. We also begin to see God the Father as not just the Father, but as also our commander in chief. That's some of the things we get to see. These revelations and truths in Paul's life, they find their birthplace in the life of Paul from his conversion on the Damascus Road. What a conversion Paul had. What a man who tortured the church. You know, you read in chapter 9, and we'll go there in a minute. If you want to flip there, you can, because that's where we're going to go next. In chapter 9, we read that after Paul was saved, that the churches had rest throughout all Judea. One man was such a curse to the church, as it were, that the whole region had peace when Paul was converted. Now, if we could reverse that and all our communities be blessed because we're here, that our communities are blessed and challenged and they see Jesus because one of us are here. Paul was one man, and this is what he did to the church. What could a church do to the local area and for the local area, for our neighbors, wherever we find ourselves? What a challenge it is. So from this experience, we get a true glimpse of the proper response also of meeting Christ. Has anybody here met Christ? I don't think any of us have met him on the Damascus Road. I met him on Madison Street Road. Right up that way, about 6.5 blocks. That's where I met him. I don't know what road you met him on. Paul met him on Damascus. But we meet him wherever we are, wherever we travel. Christ is there. He is there. And we meet him. Paul met him on the Damascus Road. Paul surrendered all that he had. He laid it at the feet of Jesus on that Damascus Road. He held nothing back. He gave to the Lord only what the Lord asked of him, absolute surrender. So look at Acts chapter 9. We'll take a glimpse at Paul's conversion because he's writing from that experience, as it were, still resonating in his heart. Let's start with verse 1, chapter 9. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, he went to the high priest and he asked letters from him to the synagogue of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And again, having received those letters, he received the permission because it says then in verse 3, and as he journeyed, he came near to Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven, and he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul said, Who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So Paul, trembling and astonished, he said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without his sight, neither did he eat or drink. So those are, that's a quick synopsis, a quick look at Paul's conversion. What a conversion it was. Now, I don't know what version you might have. I hope you paid enough to get all the verses and you didn't have to miss any of the verses that you might have in the cheaper Bibles. Just kidding. If you don't have it, I think you can turn to the 26th chapter and it'll read basically word for word from what I just happened to read there. But notice here in verse 5, again, we're looking at it as the conversion of Paul. And notice in verse 5, Paul's first response when he meets the Lord, he says, Who are you, Lord? Right away, he recognizes who this being is. Imagine what it would do to Paul. He who saw this blasphemer, that's how he saw Christ. He saw Jesus as a blasphemer, as an idolater, as one who preached error. He was a heretic. All these things is what Paul would have experienced, this blasphemer, this one. And he meets someone on the road to Damascus, and what a shock. He knows right away that this one that he meets is full of power and authority, because that's what the word Lord means there. One who has power and authority and has ownership over whatever it is that he addresses. He has ownership. Paul says, Who are you, Lord? He wants to know who this Lord is. Who are you, Lord? Verse 5. And then he answers, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Wow. What a shock. What a shock. He's the blasphemer. He is the Lord. I called him Lord already. He somehow so revealed himself in power and in authority that it melted every fight that Paul had, every fiber of his being that was in resistance to Christ Jesus melted and fell apart right at that moment. Who are you, Lord? How do we come to Christ? How is Christ presented to us? Come to the Lord. He'll fix all your problems. Come to the Lord. Just make a decision for him. Do this. Not Paul. Who are you, Lord? You who is sovereign. You who have absolute power and authority. You who have ownership over everything. That's who you are. You're not just a friend. You're so much more than that. That's what he saw. Verse 6. So he, trembling, imagine this, Paul, this mighty man who watched Stephen being stoned and consented unto this young man to be stoned to death, saw his face as it were the face of an angel, heard Stephen echoing, Father, do not lay this charge to their account. Don't do it, Father, forgive them, just like his Savior did, which Paul knew about. He sees him, and now he finds this one. So he, trembling and astonished, said again, Lord, what do you want me to do? Wow, what a way to come to the Lord. First of all, addressing him, Lord, who are you? Well, I'm Lord. I want total mastery over your life. I want an absolute surrender from you. This is what I'm looking for. I'm not looking for a Sunday morning conversion. I'm not looking for a Christian t-shirt. I'm looking for your whole life. You are Lord. Lord, the next question, what would you have me to do? So now I see that you're Lord and you're demanding everything from me. What is it that you want me to do? This is Paul's conversion story. Lord, what would you have me to do? Paul is not a spectator. He's not idle. He's involved in this. It's a total surrender to the Lord. He, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" The Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." Well, when we get there, we don't know for sure all that the Lord told him. We know that Ananias came and prayed for him, and he told him, "Paul, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit." And he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then Paul preaches Christ to the point where he's eventually kicked out of the city because he preached instantly, preached Christ. So he knew what he was called for. But this is the man. Paul's attitude and his response to this commission shows his absolute obedience in the giving of all of his powers to the call of God. And God expects nothing less from you or me. Paul's conversion, mine should resemble something like that, though it falls far, far, far short. But this is the true call of conversion. It is everything. His attitude, as I said, his response to this commission shows his absolute obedience, giving all of his powers to the call of God. This call was not without a cost. We read down in verse 16. I didn't go that far, but look down to verse 16. The Lord tells Ananias, "Pray for him and let him know this," verse 16, "for I will show Paul how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." So it's not going to be easy. Being a Christian isn't going to solve all your problems and make life easy, but it's going to give you a purpose in the pain, a reason for it, a living hope, a reward when we get to the other side. Everybody's going to suffer, but some people suffer with no hope. They suffer with no gain in it. They have tribulation in it, and it's just misery and it's torment. We don't have that because we're loved, and love casts out fear, and there's no torment in love. And so we have a calling so much more. So now if we go back to 1 Timothy, and we'll see, I'll try to mention a couple things. Back to 1 Timothy, and let's read those verses again. Coming right from Paul's conversion, Paul, an apostle. That's how he came. He became an apostle. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, is how it would be in the Greek, of Christ Jesus. And again, the order matters a bit. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God. Paul, an apostle. I said that apostle means a sent one. He is a delegate, one sent forth with orders to do something as one's personal representative. He is an ambassador for the one who sent him. Well, we know who sent him because we saw their introduction in chapter 9 of Acts. We know who it was. "What would you have me to do, Lord?" Paul is doing it. He has also given to us the responsibility and the service of to be ambassadors for Christ. So we have the same calling, to be his ambassadors. That's who we are to be. With credentials furnished, and we looked last time a couple weeks ago that Paul's credentials were the power of the Holy Spirit in his life. When he spoke, men were changed. When he spoke, demons recognized him and reacted and ran. Healings took place. He had the credentials of an apostle. This is Paul the apostle. And notice this, it's by the command of God. It wasn't Paul's idea. You can see that from his conversion. Instantly, he met one who was mightier than anyone he had ever met and holier. Instantly, Paul says, "What would you have me to do?" And it was a command, what God told Paul to do. It wasn't a suggestion. It wasn't just a hint at what he should do. Paul saw it as a command. And so he says that I'm apostle of Jesus Christ by the command of God. I could say our Father, but it says our Savior. We'll get to that. But it was a command. Paul shows that the coming of his divine authority, his commission, was a command. It was a command. It was not an invite. It wasn't a suggestion. It wasn't just a maybe. It was a command, and one from which Paul did not shrink. It was a command direct from the Lord of heaven. So Paul, under the command, under the unction, and the unction and the passion of his conversion with Christ, stepped out in faith to fulfill his heavenly calling. He was backed up with the authority and the power of the Holy Spirit. This was Paul's conversion. Now I want to ask myself, am I under a command? And are you under command? Are we under the command of God? Paul said, "I am an apostle of Jesus Christ by the command of God, my Savior, who saved him." Have you been commanded? Has God commanded something of us? And I will say yes. I believe that he has. I believe that he's put me under command. I believe I have a command that I am to rise up to. And that and this command is a privilege, but it is a work. There is a cost to it. Paul had a cost. He knew there was a cost, but it didn't compare. He said, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. In Philippians 3, it meant nothing to him. Oh, to know the power of Christ and the power of his resurrection. This was Paul's call. Yes, there was a cost, but you and I believe if I know the Lord, if I am his, I am under a command to live a certain way, to live up to a certain level, to fulfill the reason that God put breath in my lungs X number of years ago. God put breath in your lungs. He put a brain between your ears. He gave us some muscle and some tendons and ligaments to move our bodies because we are to be under the command, even as Paul said, oh, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ. I am a truck driver of Jesus Christ. I am an office worker of Jesus Christ. I am a teacher of Jesus Christ. I am a housewife. I am a husband. I am a young person, but I am under the command of Jesus Christ. And he has a calling in my life, and it is a high calling, Paul says. I haven't attained yet, but I'm pressing on and I'm aiming for that. I'm pressing to the high calling of Christ Jesus. I'm not perfect yet. None of us are. Matt said that earlier. But am I under a command? As God commanded me, as he ordered me to be something in this life? Yes. Yes, yes, he has. And Paul answered the call. When the bell rang, Paul was there all the time. Paul went on. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God. God's given each of us a command to live up to it. And we will not regret it, regardless of the cost, when we stand before him in that day, whatever it's cost us, when things don't make sense. I had a man at my door yesterday with his young boy. I would guess he was 8 years old. And he was trying to peddle to me a gospel, though it is no other, but it isn't a gospel, because it's wrong with his little boy, and trying to tell me that there isn't a Trinity, that Jesus wasn't God. Well, he ran into trouble a little bit, and it didn't work. And eventually, his little boy was nervous, and he tugged on his daddy's arm and looked at Dad. We got to go. And so he said, well, I got to go, and off he went. You know, but we're under a precious, holy command of God. What a privilege we have that we are under this command. We have a calling from the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a purpose to fulfill. We have to rise up to it. We aren't going to drift into it. But it is the most important, isn't even a good word, it is the most, but it is, it's the most important command you will ever get. Children, young people, the call to live for Jesus wholeheartedly, without any reservation. Husband and wife, the call to give yourself to Jesus first, before anything else. You know, again, a few Sundays ago, I spoke on the three cannots from Luke 14. Unless you love me more than you love your husband or your wife or your children or your job or your houses or your lands or your own life, you cannot be my disciple. Unless you forsake everything, you cannot be my disciple. Unless you count the cost, you cannot be my disciple. Three cannots there, but this is our command, this is our calling, is to love Jesus with all that we have. And God will give us the power to live that life, not in our own flesh, but in his own, just as he gave Paul the Holy Ghost, the anointing to live as he should live. In the same verse, we see that God is called in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of who? God. Our Savior. He puts a nice touch on it, doesn't he, by the Spirit? He's our Savior. Now, God the Father is called our Savior 6 or 7 times. 7 times, I believe, in the New Testament. 6 times in the Timothy letters. Five times in Timothy's letter. Once in the book of Luke. Once in the book of Jude, at the end of Jude, in the doxology of Jude. God our Savior. The Father is called our Savior. It's used interchangeably with Jesus Christ, our Savior, but it gives us a certain picture, and that's as far as we'll probably get today. God, our Savior, looks to the finished work of redemption, past and present. So in a sense, it looks back to the salvation. And you wonder, well, why does it say God the Father, our Savior. Why does it say that? Because Jesus it is who fulfilled all that was necessary for our salvation. Jesus it was who shed his blood that we might be washed and cleansed from our sin. But remember in Acts chapter 20, it says, who was purchased with the blood of God. The church was purchased with the blood of God. Yet physically, it was the blood of Jesus. He it was who removed the curse which justly hangs upon everyone who doesn't give their life to him. Everyone who does not surrender. Those who do not know him, justly the curse of God hangs over their heads. He it was who delivered us and freed us from the bondage of sin and of death. It was Jesus who did it. So it is right that we call him Savior, but Jesus was sent to us by the will of God the Father. God so loved the world that he did not spare, but he sent his own Son and delivered him up to death for our sake. So behind all the saving work of Christ is also in harmony with him is the mind and the heart of God the Father, who is our Savior, the originator. I'll read you a quote. Having contemplated our salvation in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, we must come to the fount and the source from which this love flows to us, which is the love of God the Father for humankind. That is why Paul calls God our Savior, signifying that whenever we consider the benefits obtained for us by our Lord Jesus Christ, we must lift our minds a little higher and recognize that God pitied all of Adam's race because they were lost, and that he took steps to provide a remedy. Those steps were Jesus Christ, who came to rescue us from the pit and from the death in which we lay. Quote by John Calvin. That's behind the love of Christ is the love of the Father who sent him forth. God so loved the world that he sent. So he's called God, our Savior. The meaning being that our salvation is in God. It is not ourselves or our good works. Salvation belongs to our God, as it says in Revelation. God, our Savior, points to the past. And then the next thing we would see is Jesus, our hope, which points to the future. But we've run out of time. So that's where we'll end. It's 11:30, so we'll end there. But there's another sermon in these two verses yet, so I guess it'll take us 5 weeks to get through the two verses. I'm going to go faster after that, I hope. I hope. Well, I hope you hope the Lord spoke to us, spoke to you as you think about those, meditate on those things. What we've talked about, seeing the conversion of Paul, and that he was under a command, and man alive, did Paul fulfill and follow and obey that command. You and I, if we're Christ, we are under a command of living for Jesus. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul and all your strength, and then love one another and others even as yourself. But love him first. That's a command. You know, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation which was first spoken to us? And on we can go. We're under this wonderful command, and it comes from God our Savior, he who wants to save us. Unless you and I obey the command, we will know nothing of salvation. We can say we're saved and go back to a date when maybe we prayed in our chairs or at the front of the church or in our bedrooms or wherever it was. But unless I am responding to the command of God in my life, which he has an absolute right to everything about us, unless I am responding to that in a positive manner, I'm going to miss it. He won't be God, my Savior. Okay? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the command of God, my Savior. If I respond to that command, he will be my Savior. So, that's the challenge for us. May we contemplate these things, and maybe we can close this morning with, again, turn your eyes upon Jesus, newer one. So let's pray, and just, you know, pray in your hearts if God's spoken to you. It's good to respond. You know, this morning we heard people sharing about how they appreciated the name Holy, and to respond to that. And we heard people responding or encouraging us to worship to do that. We heard different calls from people this morning, and I believe it's God speaking to us, focusing on us on something, and to respond to that is good. It's not just moments to fill an hour and a half. It's God speaking to us. So let's, you know, respond to the Lord. And Father, we thank you again for each one that's here and for your love for us, Lord. Help us to love one another even as we are loved, Lord. Lord, to this will all men know that we are your disciples when we love one another as we should, Lord, when we die to self and love others, Lord, and love you first. Lord, help us to respond to the command that you have in each of our lives, Lord. It's not a hard command. It is not written on tablets of stone. Lord, you've written it upon the fleshly tables of our hearts that we belong to you. And we, Lord, we love to surrender to you just to give up the fight. Oh, teach me to render up my sword, and a conqueror I will be, Lord. So just thank you again this morning for each one's here, Lord. We commit ourselves to you and the time we can have together afterwards in fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen.